Well, good day, everyone, everywhere, and special greetings to all those seated in heavenly places, and Jesus, our Messiah. The name of this broadcast is Cross the Border, and today is our live prophecy reality edition. Just a shout out to everyone in the chat room. Thank you for joining me today. Perhaps I should change the name of the broadcast to Prophecy Fiction, Prophecy Fantasy, Prophecy Speculation. Maybe more people would come over and listen to it. But I guess reality is not very popular these days. But I think I'll just stick with the reality of it. Today, we're going to talk about the beast powers of apocalyptic scripture. That is Daniel and the Revelation. I think for anyone reading the Revelation, not understanding what a beast is, what that symbol of a beast means, what qualifies as a beast, what or who, you have all kinds of ideas out there. And some of them from, you know, very well-renowned pastors and teachers, and some very popular, like John Hagee, whatever his name is, the Blood Moon Mania guy, and a whole bunch out there, all the futurists. They're all very confused. They don't spend any time trying to understand what the scripture says about prophecy itself, how the scripture interprets prophecy itself. And that's what we intend to do here now. I'm editing and publishing a quincentennial edition of the Hori Apocalyptica. I've taken it upon myself, hopefully by the leading of the Holy Spirit, and I take it very seriously. E.B. Eliot, he finished his great work about the year 1860, five editions, something he spent, well, basically a lifetime on, a whole generation of his life on. Now, the nature of the historicist method, no, not futurists, not preterists, not fictional, not speculative methods of interpretation, because that's what's popular out there. I could be popular. If only I'd give up this historicist method that's grounded in reality, okay? And the reality is verifiable history. And whatever's on the ground around us, that's verifiable. That's reality, okay? The nature of the historicist method of interpretation is such that the line of fulfilled prophecy is continually moving with the passage of time. The interpretation of which necessarily requires a certain amount of speculation. So we read the scripture and we speculate that this which has happened or is happening now, okay, is the fulfillment of this prophecy. And so we set about to verify it. And once we verify it, we say, that's it. This is verifiable. This has happened. Like, there's many things that the futurists say are future, which have already been verified in history to have happened. Mm-hmm. And we've discussed many of those things. So you understand what I'm saying. The nature of the historicist method of interpretation is such that the line of fulfilled prophecy is continually moving with the passage of time. The interpretation of which necessarily requires a certain amount of speculation, which must be verified before it is accepted as true. As well as intentioned, as many are, the passage of time will overthrow the best of expositors on some points, of which time would reveal to be mere speculation. Though the bulk of Mr. Eliot's, that's E.B. Eliot's work, still stands the test of time, time has unveiled a more likely or true interpretation of some of the things that have come to pass since E.B. Eliot passed on and finished his work. Okay? And basically, we're talking about the beast's powers. Okay. E.B. Eliot's determination that the second beast of Revelation chapter 13 was the clergy, a division of the Roman Church, okay, has proven to be an error. Now, even though this beast power rose up during E.B. Eliot's lifetime, perhaps before his lifetime, he didn't recognize it, and there was no reason for him to recognize it as it was. So he was trying to fit something past into something which had not appeared yet to be what it was. His determination that this beast was the clergy division of the Roman Church does not stand the test of time subsequent. And that's what we're talking about today. The beast powers. The beast powers of apocalyptic scripture, there are seven enumerated in all. Okay? And they are enumerated in the Revelation. Five have fallen. One is. And one has not yet come. So that's five have fallen. Six is one is. Seven is the one which has not come. There are seven beast powers in all that are enumerated in the scripture. And they are enumerated at the Revelation chapter 17. Let me open that up here. Okay, so we're talking about Revelation chapter 17. This is the place where the enumeration of seven beast powers are made. Okay? And Revelation 17 verses 9 through 11 enumerates them for me. And here's a mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. And it says, and there are seven kings. Now, I looked into this. This could be taken either way. And either way it works for me. And there are, or and they are. You could say that the seven heads are the seven kings. And that kind of can be confusing. So I'm going to stick with the King James translators. And there are. We're not going to equate these as the same for the time being. Although it's a possible, it's a possibility, which I accept. And I really don't have a problem with it either way or both ways. Okay? But we'll get to that later. So there are seven kings. Five are fallen. That's five. One is, that's six, and the other is not yet come, that is seven. Now, here's the problem with most expositors. They don't identify these seven kings as beast powers. They miss it. And I believe this is E.B. Eliot is good and how most of his work has stood the test of time. I believe he missed it here because it's in the next verse, okay? These seven kings are beast powers. And if we miss that, then we miss the whole notion of what we're talking about here, you could say. And that's where they get ideas like, well, these are seven different types of ruling powers within Rome, as in, Caesars and consuls and proconsuls and stuff like that. And there's a lot of different ideas, and some of them E.B. Eliot entertained or mentioned in his original work. And I believe he even accepted them. But he missed this right here. In verse 11, it says, and the beast that was. Okay? This identifies what we're talking about here. Because the scripture is not comparing apples and oranges. If one is a beast, then we're talking about beasts. So it says, and the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth and is of the seven. So it directly identifies at least two of these as beast powers. Therefore, what we're talking about here in this, in both of these verses here, at least, if not all three verses, but we'll just stick with the two so that we're not confused, is that we're talking about beast powers. Now we have to discover, what does the scripture say a beast power? What qualifies as a beast power and what does not? Now that we know we're talking about the seven kings or ruling, and if we go to the Greek here, we find out, let's open up our King James Version Plus here on these same three verses. And here's the seven, okay, we'll start here. The seven kings, that's Basileus, okay? Basileus, a foundation of power, a sovereign, abstractly, relatively, or figuratively, king, okay? So we have these seven Basileus in the Greek, kings. And then we have here, we have in the next verse, and the beast, and this is Therion, the same as a dangerous animal or venomous or wild beast. Okay, but these governments are called beasts because they're wild, they're rebellious, they belong to Satan. Okay, because Satan eventually, even with the best beginnings of governments of mortal men, he always ends up dominating and taking control of all the governments of men, of mortal men. Because there's only one kingdom that he cannot subdue or take over or dominate, and that is the kingdom of God. Because the king, of course, is Jesus, and no one can take his place. So we know that in verse 10 here, these kings are these beast powers. So now we have to discover what the scripture says a beast power is. Okay? So we have the beast powers of the apocalyptic scripture, seven enumerated, four are named. And the four are named in Daniel chapter 7. And these four beast powers rise up out of the sea. But five had fallen at the time of the revelation. So we know that if there are four named, and one is, that's five, that there are several that are unnamed before, and only one unnamed after of the seven enumerated. And it says the eighth is of the seven, so the eighth is one of the seven. So in total, we only have seven beast powers. Okay. We did that, so let's start at the beginning. The rise of the two-horned earth beast. And this will be chapter 6 of volume 3. And I just couldn't go ahead and leave those things, those errors in that E.B. Eliot made in calling the clergy, which is a division of the Roman Church, a beast. Just not supported by Scripture, and we'll see why here. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exercises all the power of the first beast before him, and causes the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast. And that's Revelation chapter 13, 11 through 14. Chapter 13 of the Revelation is an overview of the life, machinations, and affiliations of the greatest and most enduring of the final world dominating powers, or beasts, created by mortal man, from its very rise until it goes to perdition with its revived head and supporting companions, the earth beast and its image. Attributes of the earth beast prefigured in the vision. Let's examine the mentioned attributes of this beast power from the divine text and see if we can find a candidate in subsequent history that satisfies all of the criteria following. Here we refer to our previous chapter 4, part 1, part 2 discussion, which identifies this new beast power with the seventh king beast of Revelation 17, 9 through 11, and the attributes enumerated there. Now, there's seven beasts enumerated, as we discussed in Revelation chapter 7. Four are named by name, starting with Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. Those are the four that are actually named in the scripture itself. Okay? And then it says the one is, that's Rome, was the one is, and one is not yet come, and that would be, and the only mention of an additional beast in the scripture, anywhere and everywhere, as far as I know, the only mention of this, of an additional beast power is in Revelation chapter 13, and that is the second beast, or earth beast, or two-horned earth beast of Revelation chapter 13. So it must be the seventh beast. The answer is only in the scripture. We can't speculate who is the seventh. We have to say, well, it must be the only other one that's named or enumerated or named as a beast, and in its name, we would call it by its description, and that is the two-horned earth beast. That is the description of it. Okay? So, the attributes of it. Okay? One, he has not yet come, from chapter 17. Here's a direct future tense reference to an appearance of a seventh king beast power that did not previously exist. Future, from the present tense of John receiving the revelation, and future from the one is, then in existence. The sixth king beast, already identified as Rome. Revelation 13 has the only mention of the appearance of an additional and subsequent beast power in the scripture. So it must be the same beast power mentioned in both texts. Two, and when he cometh, he must continue a short space. Still directing us to the future tense, when he cometh. The author asserts the continuance of this beast power must be relatively short in comparison to the other beast powers before it, or at least the one immediately preceding it. We now turn back to our primary text above, Revelation 13, 11 through 14. This beast comes up out of the earth. First, we notice that this beast does not rise up out of the sea, as did the four previous beast powers. The sea, waters, or flood, each respectively indicating multitudes or a densely populated area, such as the old world, and conquest by warfare or the sword. That would be the flood. This earth beast would rise up without conquest of the beast preceding it, nor would it occupy the highly populated locality of the preceding beast powers. Okay, that's the end of this segment. We'll continue this in our next segment, talking about the beast powers of apocalyptic scripture. The book of Revelation says, the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus Christ. This is at the very heart of FirstAmendmentRadio.com. In that spirit, we have created the Prophecy Reality News app for all of your mobile devices, streaming First Amendment Radio 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, available for your Apple, Android device, and smartphone absolutely free. Get the Prophecy Reality News app installed today so you can listen to First Amendment Radio wherever you are. The Prophecy Reality News app. Get it now.
Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of Nicholas Arthur's new book titled When the Third Temple is Built. That's crosstheborder.org. When it comes to prophecy today, much of the evangelical Christian world has their eyes on Israel, waiting and watching to see when the third temple will begin to be built. The plans are drawn. The Jewish people are eager. Most evangelical Christians today believe that the rapture will happen before the third temple is built. Hi, I'm Michael Eugene. I was taught that Daniel's 70th week was in the future. Is that really what the Bible teaches? Have we searched the scriptures and found this to be true? Why is it so important for a reestablished Israel to build a third temple in Jerusalem? Is it necessary to build a temple on the same location already occupied by the Dome of the Rock? Is it necessary for sacrifices to take place in the temple on Temple Mount? Is there really a rapture followed by 7 years of tribulation? What is the New Testament temple? Can we identify history and prophecy? Who is the first beast in Revelation chapter 13? Who are the seven kings in Revelation 17? I have asked all these questions, and I have found Nicholas Arthur's new book, When the Third Temple is Built, answers all these questions and more using Scripture to interpret Scripture. The Bible says that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Nicholas shows us in his new book, When the Third Temple is Built, how the Bible interprets prophecy and not man's private interpretation. Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of Nicholas Arthur's new book titled When the Third Temple is Built. That's crosstheborder.org.
Welcome back. You're listening to Across the Border. This is our Prophecy Reality Edition. And in our last segment, we began talking about the beast powers of apocalyptic scripture. And that would be Daniel and the Revelation. There are seven enumerated in all. Four are explicitly named in the scripture, and that would be explicitly in Daniel chapter 7 and 8, I believe. Five had fallen at the time of the writing of the Revelation, and the sixth one was contemporary with John, called the One Is, and one had not yet come. And so we want to discover what exactly a beast power is, what does it take to qualify as a beast power, what can be a beast power, and what cannot be a beast power. So once we figure out who all these beasts are, then we can figure out who qualifies to be this seventh one, the last and final one that is unnamed, but spoken of only in chapter 13 of the Revelation. Okay, let me jump back into my document here. And I am publishing a quincentennial edition of the Horae Apocalypticae for the 500th anniversary of the Reformation itself, because the historicist method of interpretation is the child of the Reformation, speaking eschatologically. Okay, it is the child of the Reformation, and it was birthed out of two ideas. The first one was the discovery that the papacy was the seat of the Antichrist. And the second one, the Catholic Church, the Roman Catholic Church, was the great apostasy spoken of in Scripture. And since they found these both of these things in Scripture, that requires looking in history for the fulfillment. And that is the very core of what the historicist method is prophecy unfolding in history, simply because prophecy is history told in advance, revealed in advance by the Almighty for us. Okay, and we were talking about, in our last segment, we had jumped into the attributes of the earth beast prefigured in the visions. And there are two visions in chapter 17, verses 10 and 11. The seventh beast, which has to be the earth beast because it is the only additional beast mentioned in the scripture, okay, beyond the five have fallen, one is, and the one is not yet come, it says that he must continue a short space when he cometh. And so we get those two attributes of this final beast, seventh beast, in Revelation chapter 17. All of the rest of her attributes come from chapter 13. The beast comes up out of the earth. So we notice that he does not rise up out of the sea, as did the four previous beast powers. The sea, waters, or flood, each respectively indicating multitudes or a densely populated area, such as the old world, and conquest by warfare or the sword, this earth beast would rise up without conquest of the beast preceding it, nor would it occupy the highly populated locality of the preceding sea beast powers. So there's no assimilation of territory and peoples going on with the rise of this chapter 13 two-horned earth beast. For he had two horns like a lamb. So let's talk about what do horns mean on a beast. For reference, we avert our attention to the division of the Greek Empire, with its singular horn being broke off. When Alexander the Great conquered the world, okay, conquered the Medo-Persian Empire, and finally he died at a very young age. And four of his generals parted the kingdom. So the scripture tells us that signifies this by the symbol of the singular horn of that beast being broken off and four coming up in its place, signifying a new fourfold division. Let me put my document on the screen here for you. Signifying a new fourfold division. And then we have the ten horns of the concurrent sea beast, three being plucked up before the little horn. So we have this additional little horn, or I don't know if it's additional. Well, yeah, it was additional to the ten, okay, when the ten horns appeared. Three of them were plucked up before the little horn and supplanted by it. So what does that tell us? So we're looking at the scripture to see what is the meaning of the two horns on this earth beast. Okay? We expect to see something representing a twofold division of power during the continuance of this earth beast. Because nowhere do we notice in the life of this earth beast any mention of one horn falling off or one being supplanted by the other. And these horns, they appear together. And so they must be surviving during the continuance of this beast. Both of these horns of power on this beast. It rises up with the two horns, and that situation never changes. Now that may be a good thing, but you'll see what I mean when we get to the end of this. Okay, why that may be a good thing. When we understand what the two beast powers are, the two horns represent. So we expect to see something representing a twofold division of power during the continuance of this earth beast. Its being described as like a lamb may be an indicator of one of those horns or division of power, and the other indicated by our next attribute, he spake as a dragon. This dragon influence or division would be concurrent throughout the life of this beast power with the two horns. as we notice no change of our one horn being plucked up by another, as in the Grecian or Roman Empire beasts previous to it. This beast may be somewhat schizophrenic, with a constant power struggle between its lamb-like qualities and dragon-like conversation, especially in its support of the sea beast, which derives its power from the dragon or Satan, the god of this world. So we begin to understand. Number 6, he exercises all the power of the first beast before him. In its history, the Roman Empire ruled the then known world and all of its civilizations. It had military outposts in many of those nations. It was the police power of the world. This is the kind of power that will be necessary to fulfill the following tasks, and that is our attributes 7 through 14, set forth in the vision for this earth beast power. So remember when you heard of the Roman centurions and in Palestine during Jesus' time, they were the police. That's right. Think of them as the police, as your neighborhood police. Of course, they were there by an occupying force or occupying nation, the Roman Empire, which governed and was that power beast, mortal power of mortal man over the whole earth at the time. The one is contemporary with John when he received the revelation. Well, they were the police power of the world. Okay. 7, causes the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast. This is an overview of the end result and motivation of this horn division in the following actions, or in the biblical sense, it's dragon conversation. If the dragon speaking part of this beast is going to do anything, okay, it's going to come alongside of the other beast's power, and it's going to cause people to worship the first beast, because the first beast gets its power from the dragon. He uses the following feats to accomplish world obedience to the first beast. He doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on earth in the sight of men. In context, this is military power. An overwhelming military power. And contemporarily, this means firepower. 9, he deceiveth them that dwell in the earth by the means of those miracles he had power to do in the sight of the beast, the sea beast. Here we continue the theme of an overwhelming military power that would seem miraculous by any historical standard, saying to them that dwell in the earth that they should make an image to the beast. So much so, this power, that the world will easily capitulate to the assembly of the image of the beast and eventual world obedience to it. 11, he had power to give life unto the image of the beast. And here again, I believe we're continuing the theme of military power. Okay. The end result of the wonder, power, and miraculous machinations of this earth beast lead to the next step of worship or obedience to the image of the beast that was and is not and yet is, which will vicariously rule the world through the construct of this image. 12. And causes many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed, indicating that this second beast's dragon actions must be the primary enforcement arm of the image it creates. 13. And he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark, that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark. And that's going to be my section 4, which I'm working on right now, talking about the mark of the beast. So let's jump into it here. Our section 2, identity of the earth beast prefigured in the vision. And when I get done with this, anyone who listens to this should have no doubts that these are true words and that we have identified this earth beast. Now we look to recent history and it seems so obvious, so wonderfully fulfilled that only one candidate among the prominent powers of the world stands out immediately as fulfilling every criteria of this two-horned earth beast in every detail prefigured in the apocalyptic vision. Here we expound on them one point at a time. America, number one. America had not yet come at the reception of the revelation by John. The new world where this power appeared was an unknown. Upon the punishment and wounding, as it were to death, of that head of the sea beast, a dominion that lasted for 1260 years under that head, and about 1200 years before that, from its pagan beginnings about the 8th century BC, the papal power in its Holy Roman Empire seemed to disappear. Was and is not, yet is. By 1870, it seemed only a powerless shadow of it remained. Two, America rises in the New World about the same time of the wounding of the Roman papal head and has now existed a little more than 200 years in its current constitutional form. How much time can this beast power continue before it exceeds the short space qualification? Remember, the sea beast already existed more than 2,400 years. America has only existed for a little more than 200 years. How much time can this sea beast, can this earth beast power continue before it exceeds the short space qualification? Exactly what is a short space in context of the prophecy? Even if Christ were not to appear for several hundred years more, America's time would be a short space by comparison. Number three, America comes up out of the earth rather than the sea, representing peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues, where the four previous beast powers rose up. This beast power rises up out of the new world, sparsely populated by comparison. There is no conquest or necessity of assimilation, as noticed in the previous consecutive sea beast powers, so that this power can come alongside of and support the sea beast as predicted. Four, he had two horns like a lamb, and five, he spake as a dragon. When a tenth part of the papal kingdom fell, which tenth E.B. Eliot identifies as the falling away of Protestant England from the papal states, many had been fleeing to the New World to escape religious persecution and papal inquisition in the same place where Protestant England eventually established 13 colonies. Canada to the north was a crown colony of the sovereign city of London, still is. Mexico down through all of South America, Latin America, was conquered on behalf of the Vatican by the papal vassals of Portugal and Spanish conquistadors. In the New World, the only power that rose up and came to exhibit all of the attributes of the Revelation 13 earth beast is the one that developed out of the 13 colonies planted by Protestant England, the United States of America. These horns appear to be lifelong polar opposites as indicated. They coexist without change during the continuance of the earth beast. These two horns demonstrate two equal and opposing powers at the origin of this beast, lamb-like and draconic in speech. The American Continental Congress adopted the Articles of Confederation, the first Constitution of the United States, on November 15, 1777. The present Constitution for the United States was written during the Constitutional Convention. Those that opposed it were able to get the Bill of Rights attached to it to preserve those liberties. And I'm going to call them what they are. They are Reformed Protestant liberties that sprung out of the Reformation. The Bill of Rights was attached to it to preserve those liberties. Without the Bill of Rights, the Constitution would have been a complete con, and we would have lost all of our rights. I thank God for those godly men who insisted upon the Bill of Rights, those liberties we still enjoy today. So this Constitution was signed on September 17, 1787. F. Tupper Saucy, in his book, Rulers of Evil, unquestionably exposes the hidden, secret influence in the establishment of the U.S. Constitution, and more specifically, the concentration of power in the newly created head of this beast. And I believe that's the draconic speaking part of the United States of America, is the sovereign city of the District of Columbia. Though this power, and I'm speaking of the United States, was founded on many godly or lamb-like principles, the draconic influence would eventually turn it to come alongside the draconic power of the sea beast that infected it at its inception. The history of this alliance between these two beasts is foretold in the 13th chapter of the Revelation. We move on to number 6 of our attributes. He, that is, the two-horned earth beast, exercises all the power of the first beast before him. It would take two world wars centered around the dominant locality of the wounded head to lure this earth beast into its predicted apocalyptic position of help and support for the sea beast. It is not insignificant that about the same time that the first beast receives its deadly head wound, that the second beast rises in the new world and in time comes to exercise all of the powers of the first beast before it, until it finally causes the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. It is all too evident that America is changing, just as the scripture indicates that it would, as this second or earth beast. As the Roman Empire was once the visible police power of the world, so today America, since World War II, has emerged as the police power of the world and exercises all the power of the first beast before him. Despite recently closing hundreds of bases in Iraq and Afghanistan, the United States still maintains nearly 800 military bases in more than 70 countries and territories abroad. From giant little Americas to small radar facilities, Britain, France, and Russia, by contrast, have about 30 foreign bases combined. Who can argue with it? Does America exercise all the power of the Roman Empire before it? Absolutely, as the police power of the world. And when we speak of power here, we're speaking of police power, we're speaking of military might. The remainder of this earth beast's attributes or actions are the topic of our next two sections following. Okay, you're listening Across the Border. It's our Prophecy Reality Edition. And the topic of this segment is the beast powers of apocalyptic scripture, Daniel and the Revelation, how seven are enumerated, four named, five had fallen at the time of the revelation being given to St. John at Patmos, And the one is, that is the Roman Empire, identified as contemporary with John, and the one had not yet come. And we'll talk about how the earth beast creates an image, the earth beast from Revelation chapter 13, in our next segment.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on internet or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our listen and schedule pages on the internet. Then, when you subscribe, we will send you the last quarterly MP3 CD of that program immediately and continue to do so with each new quarter. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.